before when I've been to your church. Every Sunday, just about, I go to a different church and speak across the state. Now, this Sunday is Easter. I'll be at my home church, and you know, for Easter. They don't have too many guest speakers on Easter at other churches. But I enjoy being at my home church and going to church with my wife and worshiping together. But last week, I was in Snellville, Georgia. Week before that, I was in Lawrenceville, Georgia. Week before that, I was in Hazelhurst, which y'all down here know where Hazelhurst is. Up in Atlanta, they go, where? Hazelhurst. Everybody knows where Hazelhurst is. And, you know, all the churches are wonderful. They're very kind and welcoming to me. And it's a blessing to me to go to different churches and enjoy the fellowship. But there are a handful of churches like Pine Bluff that are just special. And when I come here, I think y'all understand what I mean when I say this. I can relax a little bit. It's like, you know, it's like when you're around family, you know, you can just take a deep breath. You don't have to worry about, you know, keeping your absolute best, you know, fake smile or whatever. You know, you can just relax a little bit. And so thank you for allowing me to be here and for the very kind welcome you always give me. I appreciate Brother Mark and Brother Keith very much. And I think what helps me enjoy being here so much is because when I'm around them, you know, I'm gonna say other pastors do this, but they're not sitting around griping about the church members and how bad things are. You know, they love y'all and they love serving here. And I think that's that makes it more enjoyable for somebody like me to want to spend time with them, want to be with you, because they think so much of you. And Brother Keith, you know, since he's not here, I can say it. You know, he's just a great preacher. If I was you, I'd be disappointed that it's me and not him speaking tonight, because he does such a good job opening God's Word. But thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. Now, I'm going to do something that you don't probably normally do on Wednesday night, but I think it's important information that I want to share with you. I first just want to say a word about my ministry and maybe get the prayer card out into your hands. For those of you who don't already have it, one of the teens or one of the men could help me with a prayer card first. If you jump down here, I've got some. Most of you already are on my mailing list, right? So not everybody needs to get this, but if you're not already on our mailing list, get one of the prayer cards right there. Maybe y'all can split them up. I didn't put a lot because most people already have them. But this is our family. We're on a prayer card there. Obviously, my wife, Tammy, and my daughter on my right, she's already graduated from college, and she's a third grade teacher, lives up in Greenville, shares a little place with a couple of roommates of hers, and doing great. She just graduated from college last year and is already teaching. My daughter on the left, Julia, she's a senior at Pensacola Christian College and getting married in May. So pray for me. I told somebody before the service, I keep trying to psych myself up for having to walk her down the aisle. And every time I think about it, I'll think about that another day. You know, it's tough. So my first daughter went to college. That was tough. It was a little easier when the second one went. But this first one getting married, so maybe it'll be a little easier if the second one gets married. But anyway, my wife doesn't, you know, normally travel with me. I think they were down here one time a few years ago, all of them, when girls were still in high school. But anyway, she works full-time at our church. And, you know, I've been involved with the legislative session and traveling to churches and doing other special meetings. And I wanted to put her picture up just so I'd remember what my wife looks like, because I've been gone from her so much. I'm going to try to get home tonight. I'm going to get the 3 hours on the road tonight and get back home to Loganville. So y'all pray for us. And again, if you aren't already on our mailing list, if you will fill out that bottom part, tear off the top part to pray for us. Remember to pray for our family. We are a faith-based ministry. Faith-based in that we operate according to the principles of God's Word. We're faith-based in that I don't draw. Did you guys run out? Does somebody else want them? Because I can send you out to the car and get some more. Are you good? Is anybody short? Anybody not get one that wanted one? He got an extra one here. He said, I don't need to pray for this guy. No, you're already on my prayer. I know, I'm just teasing. Anybody else that got an extra one here? Mark's got an extra one. A couple over here maybe. Yeah, that's fine. I figured there was plenty. Our ministry is faith-based in that, citizen impact. I founded it in November of 2009. Don't draw salaries from anywhere. It's, we just, whatever comes in month to month from God's people is what our family lives off of. We have about 46 churches, I think, now that support us on a month-to-month basis, a couple of Christian schools that do as well, and a number of individuals. So pray for us about that. Just the quick 3 points of citizen impact: motivating, monitoring, ministering. Motivating Christians to be informed, an active citizen. That's through our preaching ministry, through our conferences and seminars. And you, I know some of you went up to our conference up in Atlanta a couple of years ago, right? Yeah, I thought some of y'all went up to that. And we do a pastor's meeting each year and do student legislative days for high school juniors and seniors. Monitoring legislation at the Georgia General Assembly. So they're in session 40 days. Tomorrow is day 40. They call it sine die. I don't know, it's Latin for something. But they'll go to about midnight and have a flurry of bills that will pass tomorrow. And then they'll be done for the year. And you know, you all have heard me say before, that's okay because it keeps them out of mischief. The more they're down there, the more they justify doing more and more. You may be surprised to know that last year, if I have my number correctly, the Georgia General Assembly in 2015, in just the 40 days they were there, passed 955 bills. Yeah. They didn't do that in D.C., I can promise you that. Some of them were little insignificant things, you know, that were meaningless pretty much. They maybe affected some little municipality or some conflict between a local code and the state code, little things, but passed a big tax increase last year and other things that most Georgians really don't really know what's going on. So I try to be a conduit of information, and I'm going to be sharing some things tonight about the religious freedom legislation that no doubt you've heard about in the news. But in addition to the Georgia, and one quick example, I probably don't have time to cover that. I'll go on. But we were able to get the tax code change that benefited church vans and saved some taxes on church vans. I won't give you all the detail on that, but just an example. Don't usually deal with things like Second Amendment issues, but I did testify a couple, 3 years ago when a bill was going through that would have changed the gun laws in Georgia, including churches. And so I testified on behalf of churches. Personally, I'm interested in Second Amendment issues. Personally, I own some firearms and a concealed weapons permit and all that. But Norman, through my ministry, I'm not, except it went affected churches. And I, of course, testified that churches should be able to make their own decisions about the firearms policy and not have the government, you know, declare church a gun-free zone, which to me just says, you know, come commit to, you know, a crime here because no one here has guns, you know. So I don't think gun-free zones are the answer. So anyway, we testified on that. Just to give you a couple of examples there on the state level. And then we go to Washington, D.C. I'll go in April, next month. I'll go 2-3 times a year. Meet with the Georgia delegation there. Again, same kind of issues. First Amendment, religious freedom issues, moral issues. Testified on the state level against casinos and gambling on horse racing, those kinds of moral issues, and some Christian education, Christian homeschool issues. So motivating, monitoring, and then ministering to those who work in the Capital community. You know, my background's not law, it's not politics, study for the ministry. As Brother Mark said, I went to PCC with your pastor. I am a couple of years older than him, okay, I admit it. That's all I ever thought I would do, was work on a church staff. But I mentioned that to let you know that this is a ministry to me. This is something that I want to do in a way that's not only honoring to the Lord, but could be a spiritual help to those in elected office and their staff. So, again, I hope that you will take that home and pray for us. If you don't get our email updates, drop that off with me before you leave so I can have your email address, and I'll send you monthly updates and then periodic updates on other things going on that I feel like are worth your time and attention. Just do me one favor. Write your email address legibly, okay? Because it's really hard to read them sometimes. Is that a 1 or is that an L? Is that a G or is that a 6? I don't know. So So write that legibly, if you would. I would appreciate it. I want to begin, and you don't have to turn to this scripture, but with a passage of scripture that I'm going to guess you're familiar with in Acts chapter 22, where Paul was taken and bound, and they were just about to scourge him. They were just about to beat him. And do you remember what he said? It's in Acts 22, verse 25. And as they bound him with thongs or lashes, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful to you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" The man was about to be beaten. He was about to go through something that none of us probably have ever gone through. Just, he was about to be beaten. And did he cry out to God to save him? No. What did he do? He called on his Roman citizenship. He said, "I'm a Roman, and it's not permitted for you to do this to a Roman citizen." You know, so many times we as Christians fail to acknowledge that certainly there's an example here where we are called, we have other resources, we have other avenues like our citizenship for which we can call on, for which we can appeal to, and in particular, our First Amendment not only guarantees freedom of speech, freedom of the press, the free exercise of religion. By the way, it says nothing about separation of church and state. But it also guarantees in the First Amendment that we can petition the government for the redress of grievances. Now, I know those are not words we necessarily use today, but we're allowed to complain to our government according to the First Amendment. We're allowed to talk to our legislators. And a pastor came down to the Capitol with me the other day, and he knew who his state house member was. In fact, he'd had some business dealings with him in the past, so he actually had his cell phone number. And I said, "Well, just text him and let him know that you're right outside the house chamber and that you would like to see him." So he started texting something like, you know, "Well, if you're not too busy and if you have time," I'm like, no. He's your house member. He's your representative. He works for you. Don't say to him, "Well, you know, if you're not too busy and you can have time." No. You're down here at the Capitol. Be polite, but tell him you would like to see him. And he's like, "Oh, okay." You know, we have that right as Americans. And I said, "No," I told him that. "Look, he's not my representative, so I wouldn't say that to him. But you have every right to say, 'I'm here and I'd like to see you.'" You know, it's just a little different way of saying it. You don't have to be unkind or anything like that, or demanding, but just, "I'm here." We have that right as citizens, and are we really taking advantage of that? You know, something else I try to encourage people to do is learn your legislator's name so that if nothing else, you can pray for them. The Bible says we're to pray for those in authority, but do we know their names? Pray for those in authority. Now, there is a piece of legislation that is going through the Georgia General Assembly. And you know what? I'm going to say something about the rally right now because I'm afraid I'll forget at the end. April 22nd, that's a Friday, at Liberty Plaza, which is right across the street from the Capitol. Gold Dome, Capitol Avenue, Liberty Plaza. If you saw the news reports when Franklin Graham was just here last month, that's where he was with about 6,000, 7,000 people. And we are working with the We Stand With God folks who have had rallies in South Carolina and North Carolina where they've had between 7,000 and 10,000 people at those state capitals. Now, we're not sure that we can get quite that many, but we certainly have every intention of having thousands of people come to the state capitol and stand together as Christians on God's moral word and on the moral principles of God's word. And let the media know, let the governor know, let the General Assembly know that we stand with God. And my meeting last night down in Valdosta, that was what that was about. Next week I have 6 meetings about that rally, different parts of the state, primarily trying to mobilize pastors and coordinate our efforts so we can have lines of communication. Hey, where do we park and where do we do these things? But 2 things I would ask you to consider. Number 1, of course, is attending. We have Congressman Jody Heiss is going to be speaking. He's done a great job on behalf of religious freedom. He's actually a Baptist pastor himself. State Senator Josh McCoon, who no one in the state of Georgia has done more to try to protect our religious freedoms than State Senator Josh McCoon. And nobody's taken more hits because of it. Got a couple of preachers that are going to be preaching. I don't know if you'd know them, Brother Kenny Kuykendall and Pastor Rusty Smith will both be speaking. Anyway, it's going to be a great event. So I hope, number one, that if you can, get a bus together, get a van together, come up April 22nd, 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. Number two, I would ask, maybe when Brother Keith comes back, you all can talk about it. We need some money. I mean, to do this rally right, we need about $30,000. Say, well, that's a lot of money. What's all that for? To pay the speakers? No, we haven't promised the speakers going to pay them anything. In fact, these legislators aren't even allowed to take any money for that. But we've already looked into what would a sound system cost so that, you know, 5,000 people can hear. And to rent a sound system is going to be like $8,000 to $10,000. You know, we need porta potties and other things like that. There's a lot of expenses involved, the security, those things. So pray about that, would you? Consider maybe if your church can be of help to us and participate in that. And certainly help us spread the word, particularly if you use social media, Facebook, Twitter, things like that. We have pages for all that. Now, I have some other handouts that I want to give out, but let me try talking to you first before we do that. Let me try to explaining a little bit about this Religious Freedom Restoration Act. Now, do y'all have a clock anywhere? I do need to use my phone here. All right. In 1993, our federal Congress enacted the Federal Religious Freedom Restoration Act. It, in effect, said if the government is going to pass any laws or regulations that would affect our First Amendment right to the free exercise of religion, if it's going to restrict that in any way, it had to meet a two-pronged test. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to get too technical, but this is probably the most technical part of what I'm going to say is right here. It's called the strict scrutiny test. It says that the government must have a compelling or a really good reason. Y'all going to behave or you're going to be distracted? Yeah, I know it's her, but if you don't mind, maybe sit up. And it's all her. He just like Adam. It was Eve that did that for me. And a really good reason. And then number two, it had to be the least restrictive way possible. Now, again, that's as technical as I'm going to get. Strict scrutiny. Really good reason, least restrictive way possible. Here's an example. So the city of Tampa in Florida passed an ordinance that said you cannot feed homeless people outdoors, all right? Well, there was a pastor down in Tampa did that all the time. He continued to do it. He believed that's what God wanted him to do. So he was promptly arrested for that. And when he went to court, they used the Florida Religious Freedom Restoration Act to defend him and said, this is what God's called him to do. He's practicing his religion. This law unnecessarily restricts it and violates RFRA. And the judge said, you're right. He said, yes, the city of Tampa did have a compelling reason, you know, sanitation issues and things like that, but it didn't do it the least restrictive way possible, and it violated Florida's RFRA, and they had to change their law. That's probably the best example. On the federal level, Hobby Lobby used it when they sued the Obama administration when they tried to compel them to provide abortion-inducing drugs. And the Supreme Court ruled in favor of Hobby Lobby. Maybe you heard about that case. So that passed in 1993. That's a long time ago, isn't it? Had both Republicans and Democrats supported a Democrat president, signed it into law. But then 1997, the Supreme Court said, well, that places that strict scrutiny on federal government, but it doesn't apply to state or local governments. States are going to have to pass their own RFRAs, Religious Freedom Restoration Act. So when people say, why is this needed? Well, the Supreme Court said it was needed. So states began to pass their own RFRAs, including states like Connecticut, Illinois, not exactly, you know, red states, right? Not exactly in the Bible Belt. Someone said, why didn't Georgia do it back then? I recently heard a lawmaker from back in those days said, we never thought we'd need this in Georgia. So Georgia hasn't ever passed it. So this has been introduced a couple of years ago, And we are meeting stiff opposition. Why is that? Well, it's very simple. Y'all hear about what happened in Houston when they tried to pass an ordinance that said men could share the bathroom with women, use the women's locker room if they identified as a woman? Yeah. City of Charlotte just passed a similar ordinance. Atlanta has something that's not quite that extreme, but has an ordinance as well. They're going city by city by city. They can't do it nationwide, and they can't do it statewide, so they're going by city by city by city. They're called SOGI laws, S-O-G-I, sexual orientation, gender identity laws, saying that if a man wants to use a woman's restroom, you have to let him. Those aren't real popular. And the biggest group who opposes these activist pushes by the homosexual activists, the biggest group who opposes that are who? Yeah, church people. The more rights we have and the more freedoms we have, the harder it is for them to get through their agenda. So they are fighting and fighting and fighting us on this. And I'm just going to say this, and you might, some of y'all are probably going to get mad at me, and I may not get invited back, but there is one political party that's totally in their pocket and just falls lockstep in whatever they want them to do. Now, that's all I'm going to say, but that's just the reality. There was a day when both Republicans and Democrats both supported religious freedom, but not anymore. So that's who's been pushing back against us. Now, the business community, you've heard about the business community. Well, why are they opposing it? Well, in many respects, their hands are tied. In many respects, they don't have a lot of wiggle room in this. Once it's able to be called a civil rights issue, I mean, businesses cannot be perceived as being discriminatory. Think of it this way. Think of it how easy it is for a business to be affected. But let's do this in a positive way. Let's think of it in a positive way. All right. An insurance company named Aflac has been around for about 75 years. I may not be exactly right about that number, but a long time. But nobody ever heard of them until what? The duck, right? One little duck changed that company's fortunes. Now, let me go back a little bit farther. In the 80s, Wendy's was almost at the bottom of the fast food rankings until what? Where's the beep? Shoo. Little things affect businesses. And we probably all can give some examples where businesses were affected negatively. Probably some that are out of business today because some little thing. They really walk in a tightrope with that. And, you know, some have an image problem. The NFL has a terrible image problem with domestic abuse, with human trafficking that occurs around Super Bowls and things like that. They're trying to divert attention from their own problems and point them to other problems. And a lot of it's just empty threats. I'm going to just be real honest with you. I mean, is Coca-Cola really going to leave Georgia? Is Delta really going to leave? It's hard to imagine. No one has actually said they're leaving. They're saying, but we might, you know, if the governor signs this bill. So, you know, we've been trying to get this Religious Freedom Restoration Act, and then something happened last summer. The Supreme Court threw out Georgia's constitutional amendment defining marriage as one man and one woman that 76% of Georgians voted for. And they threw out about 30 other states' similar laws and said marriage can now be defined in a different way to include same-sex couples. Now, you may have heard, you know, why oppose same-sex marriage? It's not gonna hurt you. It's not going to affect you. Just if you don't want it, don't accept it. Well, let me tell you, number one. I've got an article, if any of you want to get a copy of it. I didn't have enough to give out to everybody, but I have a few copies. Written by a University of Georgia professor, published on the Peach Pundit online political website here in Georgia. 1 week after that Supreme Court decision, saying Christian schools should be stripped of their tax-exempt status and any other benefits they get from the government if they do not embrace this new definition of marriage. 1 week after that Supreme Court decision. And by the way, this is not a University of California professor. This is not a Harvard, a University of Georgia professor. I just saw an article today where a group of about 80 LGBT rights groups petitioned the NCAA against Christian schools who participate in the NCAA, trying to get the NCAA to kick them out if they don't embrace this new definition of marriage. This is not something that we're just threatening might happen. This is happening today. And so in an effort to help protect that, Senator Greg Kirk, who's from down in your neck of the woods, kind of Americus and down towards Thomasville, I believe, he introduced the First Amendment Defense Act, saying people cannot, businesses, nonprofits cannot be discriminated against because of their belief in marriage. And it was actually written in such a way that it didn't say which belief in marriage. You could believe in the new definition of marriage or the old definition. So it was non-discriminatory that way. They said you would not have to, you'd not lose your business license, you'd not lose your accreditation or other things that the state might grant just because of your view of marriage. Now, there's a lot of protests against that because they said, well, businesses will be able to decline service to people. They'd be able to say, I'm not going to serve you. Now, I think you and I kind of understand the difference between saying, I'm not going to serve a person versus I'm not going to use my business to participate in a religious ceremony that violates my conscience, my faith, a wedding. Most of us understand the difference with that, but that's the argument that was used. A third bill was also introduced called the Pastor Protection Act that no one opposed and no one really thought it was all that needed and necessary. In fact, I was a little bit concerned with the government saying only the professionals get First Amendment protection. The rest of you don't earn that First Amendment. And I didn't like that. And I don't like the step in the direction of the government saying, well, you're clergy, but you're not clergy, and we're still thinking about you. And, you know, we don't want the government doing that, do we? And so you get First Amendment protection, but you don't, and we're not, you know. I was a little concerned about that. Well, what happened last week is they basically combined all three bills. So the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, RFRA, the First Amendment Defense Act, which said you can't be discriminated against based on your view of marriage, and the Pastor Protection Act, saying a pastor does not have to perform a service, a religious ceremony that's contrary to his beliefs, right? Three bills, three different things, all in the religious freedom aspect of it. They combine them all together, but they change a major part of that middle bill, the First Amendment Defense Act. And they said, this is not going to apply to for-profit businesses. And that means it's not going to apply to a lot of people, but they thought that would pull out the most controversial part of that bill and allow the Chamber of Commerce and other businesses to say, well, we're okay with it then if you'll take that part out. So only nonprofits, right? Only religious organizations will be granted protection. So when we heard about that, those of us who've been working on this, we said, well, let's take a look at this. Let's see if we can support this. Because sometimes a bill does so little, like the Pastor Protection Act. I mean, it just does, it sounds good. It sounds good for a politician to be able to go back to his district and say, pastors, I supported you. They got calling it the Politician Protection Act, right? Because they're all running for re-election this year here in the state. We just said, we're just not going to accept that. That just doesn't really do anything. Someone said, well, what about a half a loaf? I said, that's not a half a loaf. That's like the heel of the loaf, right? We're not going to accept that. But we didn't want to go so far as to say, if we don't get everything we want, then we're taking nothing. We didn't want to go that far. So he said, is this a good compromise? And, you know, probably one thing that says it's a good compromise is the very conservative Christian organizations in Washington, D.C. have come out against the bill, and the liberal organizations have come out against the bill. So I think, well, that means it's probably a compromise, right? And so we were willing to accept that that's a compromise. And, again, both the House and the Senate passed the bill. They both passed it. And, you know, the question of the day then is, will the governor sign it? Will Governor Deal sign it? That's the third step, pass the House, pass the Senate, now the governor needs to sign it. Or he can veto it. Or he can do nothing and it will become law, I think, July 1st, if he does nothing. Okay. So will he sign it? Well, no one knows. Maybe somebody knows. My guess that he's not really even sure if he knows what he's going to do. I can tell you this. I met with him and a group of about 10, 12 other preachers in the governor's mansion right before his last election. And he looked us in the eye and he said, I will sign a RFRA bill that's like the 1993 bill. He voted for that when he was a congressman in 1993. He said, I'll sign that bill. That's what he told us. Last September, he said the same thing. But then just a few weeks ago, in talking about the First Amendment Defense Act, he said, I don't want to sign anything that is discriminatory. Now, we feel pretty confident that his office, and he was kept in the loop for this compromise, and that at least behind closed doors, he was okay with it. But to tell you the truth, he's getting a lot of pressure. He's getting a lot of pounding from a lot of people. Again, I think a lot of it's empty threats. You familiar with the term saber rattling? That's kind of a cool term, saber rattling. You know, where you click your sword inside the scabbard, and thousands of soldiers click their swords, it makes a pretty intimidating sound. There's a lot of people saber rattling right now. And I think, you know, the governor's a pretty contemplative guy. By and large, I think he's a good guy in his heart. But he doesn't have to run for re-election. So rather than the last time when he looked us in the eye and said he'd sign it when he was running for re-election and needed our support, now he has to focus more. And look, I hope y'all aren't, you know, planning on quoting me. I'm just talking to you, just us here tonight, right? I'm just trying to tell you where I stand. Well, are we being recorded? Is this getting broadcast on the radio? So if I ever run for president and they find this tape, it's going to be y'all's fault. No, I'm not going to run. I'm kidding. I'm not going to. I'm just trying to just be real open with you and tell you exactly how I feel. You know, the thing he has to think about now is his legacy. Not getting reelected. And it would be pretty bad to go from a guy who's been, you know, held up as doing such great things for Georgia's economy if Georgia's economy tanks his last year in office or a couple of years in office. So I'm sure he's concerned about that. Now, I also know that a lot of people are calling him on our side. A lot of people are contacting the governor's office. By the way, it's not hard to do. They just take it down, put a check mark, you know, okay, you're for. And it's not, they're not going to quiz you or anything like that. But, you know, I think probably what we have to keep in mind is even if he vetoes it, that doesn't mean anything's settled. That doesn't mean anything's over. We certainly aren't giving up. And the legislators who have fought so hard to get this, they're not giving up. So I like to use the illustration that I probably used when I was here 4 or 5 years ago, but you all won't remember it because, you know, probably don't remember illustrations from last month, right? I use the illustration of when I take the leftover food after a meal. You know, my wife cooks a nice meal. You know, we're empty nesters, so there's food left over. Y'all do this, take one of those plastic containers, put the leftover food in a plastic container, put it in the refrigerator, and then 2 weeks later throw it away. You know, my intention was to eat it the next day for lunch, but something got put in front of it and something else. And next thing you know, you reach, what is back here in this? Ah, it's all purple and fuzzy and smells terrible, right? Now, maybe y'all don't have that problem. Maybe you have teenage boys and there's no such thing as leftover food. I don't know. But if you had food spoil in your refrigerator, was your first thought, I need a new refrigerator? Probably not. Not unless everything's spoiled. You know that the corrupting influence on food is so prevalent, so pervasive, so difficult to push back against that even when you try to save the food, sometimes it still goes bad and spoils, right? And yet oftentimes when we look at our culture and we look around the direction of our culture and maybe some things that our government's doing, we think, oh, things are so far gone. Oh, there's no help for our country. Oh, look at what this one incident that happened or two. Oh, all we can do is just hang on till Jesus comes. I don't think that's what he wants us to do. In fact, he didn't say hang on till I come. He said what? Occupy till I come. And I'll be honest with you. If I was the devil, that's exactly the attitude I'd want Christians to have. Oh, you can't do anything. Oh, they're all corrupt up there in D.C. and Atlanta. Nobody cares about you. Just go back to watching the football game. Just go back to fishing. They don't care about you. Don't even pay attention. Quit watching the news. That's what he wants you to do. And it's been pretty effective. We've been pretty apathetic. In fact, if statistics are right, 1/3 of church folks even bother voting. Maybe your church is better than average, so 40% of you vote. Maybe 50% of you vote. It's still pretty pitiful, isn't it? And he's convinced us pretty well to be apathetic and uninvolved. And I would encourage you not to buy into that. I would encourage you to, there's still time to register to vote and vote in the May primary. May 21st, there's a primary. Now, you can still register in time for that. But you can also call the governor's office. You got your pens ready? You got your phones ready? I'll give you the number. 404-656-1776. 404-656-1776. And I'll tell it afterwards if you didn't get it. But let me look at one last verse of Scripture, and then we'll be dismissed. The book of Nehemiah is a great book. I love the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was called of God to do an insurmountable task, rebuild the walls that were sitting in rubble for 100-something years, I forget. Any human would look at that task and say, it's just not possible. But Nehemiah believed that's what God wanted him to do. And so he took to the task. And if the task wasn't hard enough, just in and of itself, here comes Sanballat and Tobiah fighting against him, trying to undermine him, mocking him. Even if a fox ran across that wall, it would fall down. Undermining and discouraging the workers. And when the enemies came to thwart the work of God, did Nehemiah say, well, let's just pray about it. Maybe they'll go away. Is that what he did? I'm sure he prayed about it. But is that what he did? What did he say? Verse 14. And I looked and rose, Nehemiah chapter 4. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And with one hand they took up the implements of work, and with one hand they took up the implements of war. And they fought against their enemies. They didn't abandon the work of God, but if necessary, they temporarily paused it to fight against the enemies who were trying to thwart the work. Folks, if we're not at that day now, when is that day going to come? If you're not attuned to the problems that are happening now that will cause you to fight and to push back against the enemies of God, what will it take? My friends, I'm asking you not to give up serving the Lord, not to abandon the important work of the ministry that must take place at your church, but that you will at the same time take up the weapons of war and fight back against the enemies who, I assure you, despise what's happening here tonight, despise what's happening every Sunday at your church. And if they could work their will, would shut this place down. And at the very least, they are willing to tolerate that you just keep it within the four walls of this building and will offer to us freedom of worship rather than what the First Amendment guarantees. And that is the free exercise of religion. That our faith impacts every single area of our lives. And it's not just on Sunday morning, but it is 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Will you bow your heads together with me for prayer?